We turn in the Word of God to the Epistle of Peter, the first Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 3. We've been drawing to a close this third chapter. So we've been looking particularly at these two last verses, verses 21 and 22, and as we began last week, looking at verse 22. But I want to pick up the passage here in verse 14. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. That's what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom, you see. It's no good suffering for doing good, is it? It's no good suffering for a false way. But suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering for following the truth. Suffering for following Christ. Well, there, only in that is there comfort in that suffering. Because knowing that we're blessed. Blessed of God. It may not feel that we're blessed in those trials at times. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. If ever there were a people that were being threatened and troubled, it was these people in this time of the church. These people among whom were scattered among the nations around. Some terrible things were taking place. Some excruciating pains were known by the people of God at the hands, especially of that wicked Emperor Nero. So we don't take these things lightly. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. He's the same one. He's the same one who condemned those people in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Water being a picture, the wrath of divine wrath of God poured out upon the ark, as indeed the wrath of God poured out upon the Saviour, has indeed atoned for the sins of his elect. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Remember, we saw that it's an antitype. Like the type looking forward, the antitype looks back, but also declares what's taken place already. But it's not the removal of any filth of the flesh. It's not the removal of any sin. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how one's put right with God. He was raised again for our justification. The baptism, the antitype, pointing to that which God has done. This Christ we read of, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Just briefly come before God and ask Him to bless His word to us. Heavenly Father, there is no man who can unlock the scriptures. There is no man who can declare the truth in the flesh. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that now that God the Holy Spirit would indeed lead this weak sermon to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be indeed established in the faith, and that indeed, if it be your will, you would call a straying, lost sheep of yours, there would be one sinner who would indeed bow the knee and confess Christ to the glory of God the Saviour. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Seated Above. Seated Above, but with a question. Seated Above, Saviour or Judge? Saviour or Judge? There's no middle way. We entitled the message last week, did we not? Seated Above for Me. We entitled it in a personal way. We saw how Christ indeed is making intercession for His people. How He is at the right hand of God, pleading for His people. He presents His one sacrifice made at the end of the ages. That sweet smelling savour unto God. And we offer up those spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Him. And so this morning we ask ourselves, this one who's seated above, we must ask, is he seated my Saviour, or is he seated soon to be my judge? Or better put, because indeed judgment begins with the house of God. When that judgment comes forth, the one seated above now, is he seated soon to be the one who condemns me? Firstly, I want you to see here this morning, this Lord Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. There is a man in heaven forever now. Don't try and get your head around that. The God-man appears in heaven eternally now. The Apostle John saw the vision of this glorified Lord Jesus in the Revelation. And he prepares a home. Right now, he prepares a home for each of his people, for each one of his elect ones, for each one of those who his grace is upon, and they will know in time, they will know, if not yet, they will know in time the call of his grace. They're called the called according to his purpose. Predestinated to be conformed unto his image. And he says to all his people in John 14:1-3, that this is so. That is exactly what he has returned to heaven to perform. Because Christ has ascended up on high, having completed the work he came to do. I've finished the work you gave me to do, he says to the Father. And he cried out in victory from the cross, it is finished. It's perfect. It's perfected. He's perfected his people in himself. Because Christ has ascended up on high before the throne of God, seated in great glory and majesty, We who are his are assured, assured. Oh, believer, if you be a true child of God this morning, you be riddled and attacked by all manner of things as a believer, for sure, spiritual and otherwise. But there is no reason for the child of God, for the true child of God, in the midst of all of it, to lack assurance of salvation. Because the child of God, despite what comes our way, has been taught to say, as the hymn says, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we're children of God. Not dependent on our feelings, not dependent on our situation. God witnesses to us within. Because Christ is ascended, we're assured that a place in heaven awaits. It awaits. But don't you just love the words of the Lord Jesus? It is not just a place that awaits the child of God. But you who trust the Saviour, he has gone to prepare your own personal dwelling above to be with him. He says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, believer. Not the one next to you. Not in this context. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Christ has ascended on high. He has gone into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God for you. It's personal. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Notice everything being taken care of here. He has to go back. He has to go back. He's preparing a place for his people. Then he'll come again. Then he'll come again. Who would ever bring someone to their house and they're not, all things aren't prepared to receive them? Of course, yes, we're talking about God here, who is eternal, and he's not bound by time. But he uses such language so often. He uses our earthly language so often to bring across the great blessings that are ours. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I see echoed in these words also another reason why the Lord Jesus has not come again. The obvious reason. There are other people who these words know nothing to at the moment. There are other people who have no conception, no idea. God has not revealed to them that he has gone to prepare a place for them. I see an echo of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10 when he says, "Other sheep I have, they're mine from eternity. They were given to me by the Father. I redeemed them at great cost by my blood. Them also I must bring. And there will be one sheepfold." Where will that one sheepfold be? It will be in glory with those many mansions. The Lord is not coming until the very last one of his redeemed has been called by his matchless grace. Is that you? Is that you? The Lord Jesus, who is ascended up on high above the heavens and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, has secured an eternal inheritance. An inheritance, that means it's as of right now, as the children of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's what the Word of God tells us. These things are too wonderful to contemplate. People speculate. What is this inheritance? Don't waste your time. It's too great. It's beyond us. But it shall be known one day. It remains unrevealed to this time. Yet it's secured. It's secured. No one can break in and steal. It's secured in glory for those who love God. We only know of this inheritance that it must be so wonderful. It must be so wonderful. It must be so glorious. And it must be so magnificent. For the apostle writes by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." So how amazing. So how amazing, beyond all comprehension, this which Christ prepares for you who believe, what you shall yet have, how amazing it must be. For we continue reading in Romans 8 and verse 18, this is how amazing it really must be. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Oh, if ever there was a man who suffered for Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And he says, these things are nothing. God gave him some insight to what those things were. He indeed saw things that is not lawful to be uttered. He was taken up into heaven and he saw amazing things. The Apostle Peter has reminded the people early on in chapter 1 that indeed there is an inheritance waiting for the elect of God, begotten of God. Verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The inheritance in glory is reserved for you. Singular, if you be a child of God. Not just plural. Secondly, see today, he who is at the right hand of God. See today, he is now preparing to judge all men. He's preparing to judge the nations. There truly is a day of reckoning coming. Today, we refer to the gospel age. We refer to all the days that have been since the Lord achieved eternal righteousness for his people on the cross, was raised again for our justification and ascended up on high and sat down at the right hand of God. All this time, up to this very point, we've always referred to it as the day of grace. It's the day of salvation. It's the accepted hour. But we don't know how long that day of grace is. We don't know how many actual days are within that day of grace. That's why the message is always so urgent in the words of the apostles. Always. It's today's accepted hour. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Today is important. He is preparing to judge the nations. There truly is this day of reckoning. We know not when, yet this last prophecy, and get this last prophecy. There are fools who write books, and even bigger fools who buy those books, funding the egos of such people. They love to speculate about prophecies. They have no understanding of the scriptures. They don't see that the scriptures, from Genesis through to Malachi, they spoke of Christ. They spoke of Christ and his finished work of redemption. And so they choose to pick pieces of prophecy from the Old Testament, and they make all manner of speculations, and fools follow after them. But there is no prophecy to be fulfilled. If someone wants to talk to you about prophecy, turn your back away. Politely say, "No, thank you. My Christ has fulfilled all things for me." There is no prophecy, not one prophecy to be fulfilled, but this one. He's not come again. He's yet to come. Oh, and how many prophecies were made of this throughout the New Testament. This is the last work to be completed. Then the end shall come. And it's a certain one. It's a certainty. Judgment of everyone who ever lived, and those who are living when he comes. Those who have died believing Christ, and those who have died not believing Christ, they should all be raised again unto judgment. And all those living when he comes, they will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will be separated into two groups, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. Those who believe God, those who love God, those who are the elect of God, and those who are the reprobate, those who are not covered by the blood of Christ, they shall pay for their sin. When the Lord Jesus ascended on high, this is what God the Father said to him. The prophet David says in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord." Who do you suppose David speaks of? People say the teaching of the Trinity, this mysterious teaching of who God is, that God is one God, he's not three gods, and yet there are three persons within one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. People think that this is some new teaching. Just go with eyes that can see. And you will see throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, it is told us, thinly veiled in the Old Testament at times, but with the New Testament unlocking it, you will see it clearly. And David speaks, of course, of his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Who do you suppose God should permit to sit at his right hand? A mere man? A mere prophet? Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yes, David believed the Lord Jesus, the crucified, the risen, exalted King, who will come to judge the living and the dead. And Christ has already publicly shown himself to be victorious over sin, over the grave, over hell, all the powers of spiritual wickedness, the devil himself vanquished. For this purpose was the Son of God revealed, that he might destroy all the works of the evil one. Yet he remains seated above. He remains seated above until the precise time, the right time, the appointed time for his glorious return unto judgment. And there is not a single thing that anyone can do to speed it up, nor to withhold it. Then everyone who hates, mocks, and rejects this King shall all know who he is. Not just that. Being brought low before him, not in salvation, but in subjection. Not in salvation, but subjection. There is no gospel of what they call the second chance. There is no chance in salvation anyway. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue, those who want to, and those who delight to, that every tongue, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not only all those who are deceived and follow after false religion, those who follow after no religion, those who lead them astray, they will all equally confess Christ. This one who's seated above, but he's waiting. Not waiting, hoping that it's so, not waiting, not knowing, waiting. Because he is gracious. You ever wondered why the Lord has not come yet? It's because he's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. It's the day of salvation. It's the day of grace. Oh, that God Almighty be gracious unto you who believe not. That he be gracious unto you and make you wise now unto salvation. To cause you to confess now Christ Jesus as Saviour and Lord right now. Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Meaning, shall not be put to shame. For surely all who Christ comes in judgment of, not knowing him, not obeying his gospel, they shall be brought low. They shall be brought to shame before their Creator God. It means to not be brought to disgrace. Believing on, trusting the Son of God and his great sacrifice for sin, trusting him as your Saviour now, you have confidence that when he returns in judgment, it shall not be for your condemnation to face the wrath of God. Thirdly and lastly, in light of all this, in light of all that we saw last time, in light of all that we've seen today, there really, truly is nowhere to look to. Nowhere to look to other than to the risen, glorified Saviour for everything we are. Child of God, where else would you look to? Where else would you look to for all that you need other than to him who sits at the right hand of God? We all of us, this man included, maybe more particular, are so often in this life, so often distracted by the futile, unimportant things of this world. We get distracted too easily. Our thoughts, our minds, our actions. Things trouble us, things get us going. They're not important. They're just not important, are they? These things which take our eyes off the Lord, take our eyes off of our glorified Lord. They take our eyes off the Lord, off of his kingdom, and off of his service. For we've been called for such a time as this, to serve God in whichever way he sees fit. We are challenged by God's word telling us in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Do you remember the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6? I'm crucified with Christ. I have been punished. I have been condemned for my sin, but in a substitute Saviour. I didn't go free. My sin didn't go unpunished. I was crucified with Christ. And I'm risen with Christ. And so if we be crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, our affection is to be where Christ is. For this is where we are to be. seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What does this mean? Does this mean you shut yourself away in a monastery? You put sackcloth and ashes on? You put the false piety on face, you know, the false piety face that people love to put on? It's not talking about any of these things. What he's saying is our priority. Where is our priority? Where is our first love? Our first love should be Christ. Christ and his kingdom. Christ and his will. Christ and his ways. Looking unto Christ for all things. Looking unto Christ. Looking unto Christ. This is what indeed the Lord Jesus said to one of the seven churches, didn't he? This is the condemnation. They did all kinds of things in the name of Christ. But he had this against them. He says, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Oh, so often we lose our first love of Christ. Let's be honest, we do. So often. So often we're distracted. So often the things of this life crowd in and take Christ out of the picture. Oh, God. Let it be not so. Cause us to be, as the church in the Song of Solomon, to continually fall in love with our Saviour afresh. To run after him. For Christ is the only hope that God's elect have. This world may dazzle you with all its temporary pleasures. But they are just that. Temporary, passing. Let us look to the things which remain eternally with Christ Jesus our Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God. And as we shall see next time, God willing, if you be in Christ, you have all confidence. All confidence. Because he sits ruling everything and everyone. He is seated above. But is he seated above? Your Saviour or your Judge?